Matthew chapter 19. I want to read three passages. One in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke. And all of them are about the same incident in our Lord's life. And the message today is the love of Jesus for little children. Matthew chapter 19. Now when I read the portions, notice the things that are similar and then the details that one author gives you that the other one does not give you. Matthew 19, starting at verse 13. And in this portion, just before our Savior speaks to them about children, he speaks to them about marriage and divorce. So this is a family about the family, a chapter about the family. Marriage, divorce, children, spiritual expectations. So let's look at verse 13. 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. Now let's see how Mark puts it in chapter 10. Looking at verse 13. And they were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. It says he was moved with indignation, and said unto them, commit the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And now, Luke chapter 18, verse 15. And they were bringing unto him their babes, their infants, that he should touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, saying, suffer the little children, allow, permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the surprising things that are found in thy word that happened in the life of thy Son. We confess, our God, that had we been the authors of Holy Scripture, perhaps we'd have left out and judged as the disciples did about such incidents as these. But we are thankful that, just as in the Old Testament, no scripture is of private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that though man is the mouthpiece, though his mind is that which thinks things through, yet thy Spirit is he who leads and guides into all truth. So we thank you, Father, for the things that you have in the Scriptures, and we would not let one crumb remain ungathered. Did not thy Son say, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost? And we desire to learn from the portions that we've read this morning, and the other portions that in thy will we shall consider wisdom. So make this a profitable time. Thou knowest that we're just a handful, but Father, it is not of any importance to thee, whether few or many, that as of old thou didst say two or three, so Father, this morning, we few who are here, let us be blessed. Prepare our hearts by thy Spirit and empower the lips of him who speaks, that your Son may be glorified. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as you have promised. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If we had only this one incident in Scripture about the life of our Lord, from it, we would know this. Jesus loves little children. And we sing that song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And this is the portion that tells us so. We sing that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad to understand about the heart of our Savior, about God's Son sent from heaven, and what was of importance to him, and what was not of importance to him, and what men thought about children, and what our Savior thought about children. I'm glad that they are put side by side. I'm glad that our Savior did two things. Often, his disciples would see him behave in such a way and would act contrary to the way the Savior acted. They would say things differently than what he would say. But the Lord Jesus never let them prevail. It says that when they spoke to the parents in such a way, the Lord Jesus was moved with indignation, and that he spoke to them in a certain way. I'm so glad that there was no favoritism of the Lord Jesus. Some of us, if we had apostles around us, and they made blunders, as they did in this matter of the children, we would quietly, we would secretly say something to them, explain it later on. But the Lord Jesus, in the presence of all those who had brought their children, manifested his indignation, his much displeasure, and he said, "Permit the children to come unto me, forbid them not." And so here is a twofold expression of the Lord Jesus, of his displeasure with the disciples, of his countermand of their command. When the children were being brought, the disciples said, "No, do not bring these children to Jesus." They rebuked the parents for bringing the children to Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus turned and reprimanded his own disciples. Now, so often we would say, that is unbecoming. He should not have rebuked them in public. It says, even concerning older men, them that sin, rebuke in the presence of all that others may fear. So if you and I commit blunders that are contrary to what our Savior teaches and believes, if it's possible, be reprimanded in secret. But if necessary, if that blunder has been made publicly and in such a way that it cannot be covered up, then publicly the person that's made that mistake must be rebuked. You see, if there is some sin that is of a secret nature and the public is not aware of it, I'm able to come to you privately and tell you of your sin and seek to restore your soul. But if that sin is committed publicly and everyone knows about that sin, then that sin must be dealt with publicly. And that is what the Lord Jesus does here. So, here is what I have to remember, that those who are closest to the Lord Jesus, unless they were inspired by the Spirit of God in writing the Scriptures, then their thinking may be entirely at variance with the thinking of the Lord Jesus. And they may give commands for men not to be allowed to do the very thing that the Lord Jesus wants to be done. So remember that. Whenever something occurs in an assembly, you be sure that when it does occur, that the person that is speaking is giving you the Word of God, not his own opinion about such and such a thing. For instance now, I recall on an occasion many years ago being asked to baptize twins. And I think at that time they were 5 years of age. You would say, well, isn't that rather young to baptize? Would you ask that right after I had read this portion of God's Word? The word suffer means to allow, permit. The Savior said, you permit little children to come unto me, but bid it not, for of such is the kingdom of God. You say, well, no, not in the light of that passage. This is what we discover. And I want to tell you about the two words. There was the word brephos and the word paideon that are translated infants and little children. And I can show you some that were less than 2 months old that would fit into that category, and some as old as 12 years of age. And in that category, here are infants that are brought, and here are others that the father or mother would hold by the hand and bring into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is evident that if the little things are infants, not of their own volition, but of their parents' volition, they will have to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they are older, even 10 or 12 years of age, they may have a desire in their own heart to come to the Lord Jesus. I did. I remember, as a very young child, I enjoyed going to church. Mrs. Bunch and Mrs. Burns, they were old from the time I knew them. They would always go to church every Sunday night, and I, living next door to Mrs. Bunch, was asked to go along. Now, when I got there, I acted like a child. There was a special pew that had one of these old-timey listening devices for old and deaf people, and I would sit there and put it to my ear and look at the preacher. But I wanted to go to church. That was the remarkable thing. And Mr. and Mrs. Mrs. Bunch and Mrs. Burns could have said to me, Milton, you're too young. You stay home. But they always took me, and I thank God for it. So whatever the interest was, God can use that interest. He says this concerning children in the Old Testament. If there ever is an interest on their part, do not dampen that interest, but fan it in the flame. It says in the book of Exodus, when your children are watching the Passover, when they are watching the breaking of a donkey's neck, and they say, why do you do this? You have to say, go away. I'll explain to you later on when you're older. The Lord says, this is the opportunity to explain it to them. Explain it to them then. And you explain to them about the Passover, and then you explain to them about the firstborn. God says, that's the opportunity. Now, in like manner, here are parents bringing their children to the Lord, and of all things, the disciples of the Savior have misunderstood the Savior, and they rebuked them, and they were forbidden for bringing their children. For that reason, and I think of this, and I speak with great caution, whenever anyone comes, I trust that by God's grace, I am familiar with the Word of God, when I would forbid certain privileges and when I would allow certain privileges. Because if not, I put myself in the same position as the disciples. Now, if the Savior says, permit little children to come, and I say, I'm forbidding children to come, then I set myself in opposition to the Lord. But if in the case of adultery and marriage and divorce, the Savior says, it is adultery, then I'm saying the same thing that he is. And if it says in 1 Corinthians 5, put away that wicked person from among you, then I'm doing what the Lord says. But if there are incidents like these, when the Savior has spoken approvingly of little children being brought to him, if I disagreed with that, then I should be rebuked. So be certain that whatever you do is in conformity with what our Savior teaches. Because if not, and this is what is so sad, even those that are supposed to know the most about the Lord and the most intimate with the Lord, they may be entirely wrong. I've asked this when it came to the matter of baptism. At what age does the Scripture teach a child or an adult should be baptized? They say, why, it doesn't mention any age. And I ask the next question, well then, whenever you read of people being baptized in the Bible, when did it occur? The answer is, as soon as they believe. I see. Well, if this is so, and there was a genuine belief, and there was no doubt, then whatever the age, then there should be the baptism. I mention that because here are little children coming to the Lord Jesus, but at the same time, that warns me that there is nothing in the portions that I read to you about baptism at all. Please remember that. It is most important. Some say, do you not realize that this passage endorses infant baptism? I challenge you to show me any mention of baptism in this portion. You say, it isn't there. Well then, why use this portion to justify infant baptism? But, if at the same time, you read this portion, and then there was a desire in your heart to bring that child to one of the Lord's representatives, that the child might be touched by the Lord's servant, that he might be prayed over by the Lord's servant, that he might be blessed by the Lord's servant, I would say that is perfectly in order, and that is scriptural. But there is nothing about baptism here. But if you say, my children have believed, and I talk to those children, and I see in that little heart a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the parents say, now, you bless our child before it was able to know his right hand from his left. But now that child has grown. That child is 5 years old, is 10 years old. And now that child is a genuine believer and wants to be baptized. Would you baptize the child? I would say, of course. It's the only scriptural thing to do. Because the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized. So if one is old enough to believe, he's old enough to be baptized. And this is what is of the greatest importance, that we must examine all the thoughts and actions and prohibitions of men in the light of the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus says, permit children to come unto me, and man says, I refuse to allow children to come, do away with the man and follow teachings of Jesus. That's the only sure ground. And is it not strange that those who have such clear teachings would seek some variation from what is plainly set forth in the Word of God? So then, respect those that are representatives of Christ, but be sure that what they say is in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. Here, there is no doubt. It's no interpretation. It's something that is plain. And therefore, if a man refuses to allow children to come to Christ, that's entirely wrong. Because Christ says, permit it, forbid it not. Notice, positively, permit it. Negatively, forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. And I've never forgotten this, and it must have been 30 or more years ago, old Dr. DeHaan, he's with the Lord now, he was having special meetings in Raleigh, and of all things, Harlan Snow's son and his wife and their little girl, as I recall it, had gone to this special meeting at the Memorial Auditorium in Raleigh. And the little child was maybe 5 years old. And when Dr. DeHaan got through with the gospel message, he gave an invitation. He said, if there is anyone who wants Christ as Savior, let it be known. And I remember that Mr. Snow's grandchild raised her hand. And when she did, the mother took her arm and pulled it down. And old Dr. DeHaan, and he had a voice that was like gravel and a strong thing, he said, do not do that. Never forbid any children to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sin. Some sort of rebuke as that. And the mother was so embarrassed, but she thought it was entirely out of order for that little children, for little children to be brought to Christ. But this little child had heard the gospel message, and here was a chance for her to trust the Lord, and she wanted it to be made known. Now, I've seen that overdone. Please, do not understand and take it for, that I'm trying to force children into making a decision for Christ, that there was nothing at all that was forced on the part of this man. If there was anyone interested in Christ, let it be made known. And that little child spontaneously wanted to be saved. I've seen others that come and force children into confessions of faith in Christ. This is entirely wrong. But here is something that is natural and is spontaneous. Now, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever thought of bringing your children, infants, little children, to Christ before there ever appears any need in their life? You say, what do you mean? I recall the Syrophoenician woman, when her little girl was demon-possessed, she came to the Lord Jesus concerned about her child. I can understand why she came. And at the same time, the nobleman whose son was sick, I could understand his coming to Jesus because there was a physical malady that needs attending to. And then, in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, there was a spiritual malady to be attended to. But did you ever think of coming to the Lord Jesus with your children before any physical infirmity arises and before any spiritual infirmity arises? You say, why, who would ever come at that time? You have to wait until something? No. This is why the Lord Jesus commends what has taken place. Because bring a child to the Lord early in life, and perhaps a spiritual hardship and a spiritual necessity shall never arise in the life of that young child. And at the same time, before a child has a physical affliction because of addiction to drugs and sin, bring that child to the Lord Jesus before that happens. And then, perhaps, bringing it to Jesus will avert that physical harm as well. So here are those that before there was any apparent need, any specific requests like, come down ere my son die, ere my daughter die, cast out this demon. There was nothing like that. It is simply parents knowing that here is Jesus, God's representative, and they want him to touch those children. Now, that is a wonderful desire. I can think of nothing better. For parents to anticipate a need in the life of their child, the spiritual needs, the physical needs, and bring those children to the Lord Jesus. And not long ago, one from this meeting came and said, I have a little child, and I'm asking you, should that child be baptized as an infant? And I said, no, absolutely not. Well, should that child be brought, should that child be brought up to the front, and should the minister be asked to bless that child? I said, absolutely. It's perfectly in harmony with Scripture. Indeed, bring that child and ask God's blessing on that child. But do not bring that child to be baptized, because that is a contradiction. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I knew of no infants that believe. But understand, to bring them to Jesus, to anticipate sin and sickness and hardship and a life that is ruined by sin. Yes, bring them to Jesus, because he is really the only one that can ultimately prevent these things from coming into their lives. And the Lord Jesus, in conformity with the desire of the parents, did more than they asked for. They said, we want you to touch our children. We want you to pray for our children. And what is so lovely is this. The Lord Jesus said, not only will I touch your children, I'm going to hold them in my arms. And not only am I going to touch them, I'm going to lay my hands on them. And I'm going to bless those children. Can you think of a more beautiful portion in the Word of God? And can you think of anything that more beautifully reveals the heart of the Lord Jesus and his love for children? That's why this message is called The Love of Jesus for Little Children. Let me tell you about a young man I spoke to years ago, and he was a Christian, and he went to a meeting in another state, and I said to him, I said, what do you especially do for the Lord? What service are you engaged in? He said this. He said, I have dedicated my life to tell children of the love of Jesus. Can you think of anything finer? I said, isn't that beautiful? He goes around and he tells children of the love of Jesus. And so, from the Scripture, am telling you about the love of Jesus. And if children were here, I would tell them of the love of Jesus. And this is what the Savior would have the world to know, that Jesus loves the little children. And he wants them spiritually to be blessed. And he wants them physically to be blessed. And if it were in his power, then these things would come to pass in their lives. This brings up the question, and it must be considered, well then, if Jesus loves children, and if Jesus can bless children, and after all, he's the Son of God, he can prevent certain things from happening, why does he not do it? Because God has so constituted man that he has a will as well as the Creator that made him. And the Lord Jesus said this one of the times that he wept in his life. He said concerning the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The Lord Jesus had said, I would, you would not. And salvation is not something that God forces upon you. Sin is not something that God refuses to let you enter into. But from the very beginning, before there was any sin in the world, our parents were given that choice. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And God said, let that tree alone. He advised them. He told them the consequences of disobedience, of their will being contrary to their Creator's will.
and they disobeyed their Creator. And the Bible says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Why? When Jesus could prevent it, does he not prevent it? Because God from the beginning has never prevented it. That is why. Because God says, "I'll pray for you, I'll let you know my love, I'll let you know that it breaks my heart if sin and destruction enter your life. But at the same time, my Father has made you with a will of your own, and when you grow up, you're going to either say yes to sin or no to sin. I'll pray for you. I'll do everything I can by example and influence other than force you against your will to do what God wants you to do. And that is my desire for you." And so that is why. And so if you ask me, why then are little children permitted to go into sin for the same reason that John the Baptist was permitted to be beheaded by that sinful woman? That is why. And for the same reason that Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was permitted to get sick and die. Because this is the will of God. And you say, "I don't understand it." God never told you you could understand it. God tells you, and you try to grasp it. You seek to adjust to it, but you may never be able to understand it. But if God says, "I am creating man, and I am giving him a will, I am doing all that I can without forcing him against his will to choose the good and to hate the evil. And if he does, I shall rejoice. And if he refuses the good, I will weep. But this is the way that I've ordained things." This is what God would have us to know about life and about destruction. Now, here is what I want you to see. That in the life of Jesus, I've spoken to you that Jesus loves little children. Do you understand there are also things that Jesus hates? They say Jesus is love. Jesus is as much hate as Jesus is love. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God tells us that about him. From Psalm 45 in Hebrews chapter 1, concerning the Lord Jesus, the Father says, "Thou hast loved righteousness, and thou hast hated iniquity." And the Lord Jesus hates iniquity and sin and rebellion against his Father as much as he loves righteousness. And yet, we do not want to talk about the things that Jesus hates. But the Father admires his Son because the Father hates sin and unrighteousness, and his Son hates sin and unrighteousness. And his Son loves righteousness and good and truth, and the Father loves the same things. And what the Father loves, the Son loves. And what the Father hates, the Son hates. But you and I have a tendency to condone these sins, whereas Jesus hates them. And you remember that in Psalm 45 in Hebrews 1, it says, "I was loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And so the Lord Jesus loves good things and hates evil things. Now, I want you to understand why I told you that he spoke about marriage, first of all. You know that Jesus looks upon the family and children, and he says, it's a beautiful thing. He says, "I believe in the sacredness, the sanctity of the family." That's what he says at the first part of Matthew chapter 19. And he tells those that come to him and say, "Well, Moses permitted us to get divorces." The Lord Jesus said, "Moses, because of your hardness of heart, permitted you to put away your wives." He said, "But from the beginning, it was not so. In Eden, there was one man and one woman. From the beginning, it was not so." And the Savior said, "And I'm telling you this now. If you put away your wife and marry another, you commit adultery." And the Lord Jesus was saying the same thing that the Father said in Malachi chapter 2. The Father said, I hate divorce. And Jesus hated divorce. And Jesus loved the family and the sanctity of man and wife and the love of children. And Jesus loved little children. And he wants you to know that. And he hates all things contrary to the family and little children and the things that men are bringing about concerning little children. And let me ask you this. Think for a moment. Here children brought to the Savior. And the disciples rebuked the parents. Our Savior is too busy. He has too important things to do other than take time to spend on your children. It's a waste of time. But the Lord Jesus was moved with indignation, much displeased. I love children. I always have enough time for children to hold them in my arms and to bless them. You permit those children to come unto me. Now, if the Savior is so sensitive and loving toward children, what do you think of the thoughts of our Savior concerning men who say concerning unborn children, let us pull them out of the womb and cast them into the fiery incinerator? What do you think Jesus would believe about that? You say, God forbid, such a thing would be a thing of horror to his soul. Of course it would. It's evident that that is the way Jesus would react. And I venture to say this, that any person that has any conscience at all, if they were contemplating destroying a child that way, and the Lord Jesus were there, they could never go through with it. It would be just like those sinners in John chapter 8 who brought that woman taken in adultery. And the Lord Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And it says that it so struck them that they went out one by one from the oldest to the youngest. And in like manner, in the presence of the Creator, for you to say, there was a child in my womb, but I want that child torn from my womb, cut into pieces, thrown into the fire. You tell Jesus such a thing. You say, no, I could never do such a thing. Well, of course not. The godless can. Those with seared consciences. And I want you to know this, that if the Lord Jesus rebuked those who would even forbid children to come to him for blessing, I tell you that at the judgment seat of Christ, and perhaps more likely at the great white throne, he will accuse you of murdering those unborn children. Because this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is spoken to by God the Father, and he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, I want to bring one other thing to your attention. That when the Lord Jesus was in the womb of Mary, not a month old, and when John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And when Mary spoke to Elizabeth, the child, the embryo in her womb, leaped for joy. It shows that even in the presence of the unborn Christ, the unborn John the Baptist, there was something that occurred in the womb. And yet they are telling us that there was no life there, that this is something that is simply flesh and can be destroyed. I want you to understand that there is affinity and understanding, even though I cannot comprehend it. But God tells us that John the Baptist, 6 months old, in the womb, it says, he leaped for joy when he heard the voice of the mother that was going to bring forth God manifest in the flesh into the womb. And so this is the feeling of Jesus about the matter. And however hardened the disciples might be concerning the matter, the Lord Jesus would rebuke them. And I tell you that God will hold those that are destroying children, He will hold them responsible for murder in that coming days, as He would hold them responsible for keeping children away from Him in the days of His flesh. But the lovely thing is this, that they brought these children to the Lord Jesus, and it gave them a head start. Do I believe in head start? Why, yes, a spiritual head start, because even though there is such a thing as God knowing the end from the beginning, Paul, concerning Timothy, says, from a child, and the word is infant, from an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means that whereas Timothy's mother did not bring Timothy to Christ in the days of his flesh, yet she brought her son Timothy to the Word of God in the days of his flesh. And bringing him to the Word of God is the next best thing to bringing him to the Lord Jesus himself. And it says, the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And from an infant have is known the Holy Scriptures. So teach those children as soon as possible. Sing hymns and words of truth to their souls and bring them to Jesus. And let Him spiritually today lay His hands upon them and bless them. And I will pray, and perhaps in the coming day, God will give salvation to their souls. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that Jesus loves the little children. We are so glad that His feelings toward them is not the same as our feelings. We are thankful that, having learned His feelings, we can conform ours to His. And so, as that man said, my desire in life is to tell children of the love of Jesus. Let that be our desire as well. To not look upon anyone who has understanding, to be too young to hear about Jesus, to love the Lord Jesus, to trust Him. And so for our young, and for the young in the world today, our Father, keep them from evil, and may Thy blessing from heaven be upon them. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.